What we have in Christ and what we shared with Jim and Jan all these years is really what this lesson is all about. So I appreciate what this mailing that you sent out, Jan, and particularly in remembrance of Jim. He was definitely one who was interested and had an interest in other fellow believers, particularly in this truth. And I think that's what we're talking about here in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. So let's get started in our lesson. We have come to the point where we are looking at the unity of the faith. What is the unity? The unity of the Spirit. And we will get to the unity of the faith in another study when we're talking about our walk a little bit further here in the book of, or in chapter 4. But we are now beginning the sevenfold unity of the Spirit. And, I'd like to just throw out a question. Why is it called the unity of the Spirit? I'm not going to answer that this morning, but just something to think about. And he begins, let's just read the verses 4 and 5 and 6. It's the sevenfold unity. And this morning we will look at the first one. I originally thought that I would probably go through this and maybe take about 5 minutes on each one of these, and then we would move forward. But I think it's too important to gloss over, so we will spend a little bit more time. And I don't know if we'll have enough time to even get through the first one this morning, but we'll see how we do. Verse 4. Actually, we should start in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in the bond of the peace, one body. So the word there is not there. He just immediately mentions, though. It doesn't harm the translation, but it's not there. One body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And you'll notice, out of those seven, two of the seven, he is specific about. So that might mean something to us. When he speaks of you're called in one hope of your calling, he's a little bit more specific about the hope. If he had just said one hope, then we could have had a free-for-all on how to interpret the scriptures. And he says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he's specific there where he speaks of the one God and Father who he is. Because you'll say, wow, he's the same throughout the entire scriptures. But he's specific here in that he says, who is above all and through all and in you all. And it's unique in the sense that he's speaking of those who are members of the church, which is his body. So I think that will help us as we look at the sevenfold unity as in an individual sense. Look at these words individually. To remember that it is specific to something. And I believe probably the first one, the one body, which we will look at this morning, is one that if you don't understand chapter 2 of Ephesians, then there's going to be a lot of confusion. And we kind of addressed that over the last couple of weeks. Excuse me. But when we do read of a body in the book of Romans, we read of a body in the letters to the Corinthians. And if you're like me and you come out of a mid-Acts teaching, it was when you heard anything contrary to what was taught, it was very difficult to get away from that. And so we'll take a moment this morning, I believe, and look in just briefly at some of those things. But first of all, let's look at the one body in the context of what is being said here. Because this is very important. And I believe, and we'll see as we get through this chapter a little bit further, the one body issue is extremely important amongst members of the church, which is his body, when it comes to our fellowship and concern for one another, as well as the whole world. But he is specific in certain places about our fellowship with one another and our unity. So I've written down the list of the occurrences in Paul's last seven epistles that speaks of a body, and specifically the body of Christ, the church, which is his body. I'm sorry. That's very important. This is the only place that he speaks of the body as the church, which is his body. And so in that sense, it is specific, it is unique. And that's what separates it from what we read of in Romans and Corinthians. Yeah, there's a body there. There's a body of believers. But the context will bear out that his whole intention of what he's teaching there is something different. But it's definitely different from what he's teaching here in Ephesians. So, let's begin in Ephesians chapter 1, the very last verse. I can't read the last verse without beginning in at least verse 19. Or even earlier than that, because of this prayer of Paul. So I guess I need to read the read this entire passage here, starting in verse 16, because it's important. The entire context is important. I know you're all familiar with this passage of Scripture, but our focus today is on the body, the one body. Verse 15, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So here's a prayer of Paul's. He's concerned that these people will understand something about this truth. And that is the goal of our teaching here. And that's the goal of Ephesians 4, because it's specific to something that requires some form of revelation in the knowledge the acknowledgement of him. Not merely the knowledge of Christ. I think there's many who know Christ, so to speak. But now this speaks of the acknowledgement of him. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world or this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So now we have, for the first time, mention of a truth that was not spoken of during the Acts period. And it's the emphasis here is not on a hope and calling that is associated with Israel, but this truth is associated with principalities and powers and mights and dominion. And every name that is named. This includes the aristocracy of spirit beings. And is totally almost the opposite of what we read of during the Acts period concerning spiritual beings, spirit beings, in that they were ministering spirits to the nation of Israel. And now we have a message that, and hope, and a calling that is associated with something far beyond that, and of course it's in the heavenly places. But we notice that he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the passage of Scripture here not only talks about the position of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it talks about the position of those who believe and understand this truth, and that are part of this body and are part of his fullness. And we don't find that elsewhere in Scripture. And we do not find these exact words, the church, which is his body. We do read about a body of believers. We read about a body, and we'll look at that in a moment, just briefly, but during the Acts period. But we definitely don't read about this elsewhere. And so that should at least catch our attention, whether we understand it or not, should catch our attention that, hey, this is something that's different. We need to look at it a little bit further. The second occurrence in Ephesians is in verse 16 of chapter 2. And we did talk about this somewhat in the last couple of lessons, so I'll keep this portion brief. But once again, we have to begin in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is something that Paul says is now, is happening now. This is something that is new. There was some form of a connection between Jews and Gentiles during the Acts period, but it resulted in much animosity with Jews who were not in agreement with what was happening. And it happened all the way up until the end of the Acts period. And it continued beyond the Acts period, because there were those who came into this truth and who left it because of this enmity. And so the issue here is that Paul is now announcing something that's new, and it's new with the relationship between Jew and Gentile. Excuse me. And let's read verse 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So it's the creation of the one new man, and I hesitate to say it's a new creation, because he doesn't exactly say that here. He speaks of a new man, but not a new creation. But indeed, it is a new creation. It is a different creation that we read of in Corinthians. It speaks of that those believers were a new creation. But this is a new and unique creation that Paul speaks of. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And you would say, well, hey, I read about reconciliation in Romans chapter 5. I read about reconciliations in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But notice what this reconciliation is. First of all, it is not the same word used in Romans. It's not the same word used in 1 Corinthians. It has a prefix to it that makes it somewhat different, and it calls our attention. So once again, we want to compare things, spiritual things with spiritual things, and we see that there is that's very good. To reconcile completely. You'll notice Bullinger's notes in the margin what he says about this, but it is a reconciliation that we're going to find if we study that subject, particularly in Colossians, that it goes beyond humans, but it also includes principalities and powers. But here the reconciliation is amongst amongst Gentiles and Jews. And that is something we didn't have during the Acts period. We had reconciliation with Christ, but we don't find the reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, because there was enmity. There was a middle wall of partition that stood between them. And there was a taste of that. There were believers who tasted that, like the Apostle Paul, but here we have reconciliation between the two. There's no issue. This is something that God says, this is it. It's no longer between you people to make that decision. I've made the decision that you are reconciled unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So here he speaks about this body, certainly different from that body we read of during the Acts period. Now, before I go further, because and I don't think we're going to get through all of these this morning, we'll continue next week. But chapter 4 Verses 4, 12, and 16 contain this same truth. Chapter 5, verses 23, 28, and 30 contains that truth. Actually, not 28, but it's in that context. And then Colossians, we have in chapter 1, 2, and 3, we have verses that we need to consider. And that will be important. But this week, I think what I'll do is just take a moment and go back at a previous dispensation and talk about some verses that may be confusing or may be a concern of people when they read these things. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, I'll begin in the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's talking about their walk here and their service. And it's certainly in line. We may be in a different dispensation. There may be some different principles here about the walk, but it certainly is in line with what we are to do today. I mean, there's one common thread throughout the scriptures when it comes to a walk. Even in the Old Testament under the law was to bring a person to the point where he realized he was totally dependent upon God and that his walk was not in himself, but it was in God's own righteousness. And that's certainly brought out in during the X period in Paul's epistles. And it's certainly brought out in our epistles. But furthermore, the end of the law, if the scriptures say, is love. And it's the love of Christ in every dispensation that is in mind or is that in view, whether it's clear or not. That is the end of everything. Even to the church, which is his body, the love of Christ is what we need to focus on. The acknowledgement of that love. And that we find that in specifically in Ephesians chapter 3. So there's certainly a common ground here between all dispensations. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. So is he saying the same thing that we've already read in the book of Ephesians here? Because he does speak about a body. Well, the first occurrence here in verse 4, he's referring to a figure of the human body. And the human body has many members. We'll see that similar figure in Ephesians. And he says, refers to all those members. And he compares, he says, they don't all have the same office. He compares it to what? To we are all one body in Christ, and everyone members of one of another. So the context is simply that he's alluding to the fact that there is the human body is similar to that body of believers there at Romans. But more specifically, look what verse 6 says. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our service, let us wait on our serving. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with his simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And he goes on. He is speaking about gifts of the Spirit. And we go back to Acts chapter 2, to that period of time when spiritual gifts were necessary as evidence, first of all, for evidence that these things were happening and that the Old Testament scriptures were being fulfilled. But he also goes back to that, we go back to that point in time because these things were necessary for those people living during that time to prepare themselves for the return of the Lord. So all of these things are just in line, and now he's talking to Gentiles as well as Jews, and they were definitely for a specific purpose. So the reference to the body here is not the church, which is his body that he speaks of in Ephesians. It's just an allusion to a figure of a body and the members and what they are doing with it. And there was some issues there. Now, if we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's very clear that this is the exact same issue, but it's very clear that these people were, I'm going to use the word abusing it, abusing the fact that they were given spiritual gifts and they didn't know what to do with it. And it in itself created a problem. Now, isn't that interesting? Here's people who have received the power from on high. They've received these spiritual gifts. And what do? There's a fleshly side of spiritualness. And that has to do with selfishness, ourself, and so forth. And so what do they do with it? They start arguing amongst themselves about one gift is better than another, and so forth. So if you look at the beginning of chapter 12, and remember, Corinthians is an interesting book in the sense that it's divided up into different subjects. And Paul addresses different issues that the people have. And so chapter 12 is no different. Actually, if you go back to chapter 10, you will see that 10 and 11, keep this in mind when you read Corinthians, who is Paul addressing, Jews or Gentiles? So when you go back to chapter 10, he makes reference to our fathers. And if you have any knowledge at all of the scriptures, you know that that was not Gentiles. The Gentiles would not refer to their fathers and in the wilderness and so forth. That would refer to those who were Jews. So that portion of scripture addresses that issue. And chapter 11 follows that. He's speaking directly to the Jews. Now, when you get to chapter 12, what do we read? Now, concerning spiritual gifts. So here's the subject Paul's going to address in chapter 12, 13, and 14. Keep that in mind because those three chapters go together. And we normally think of chapter 13, the love chapter, as a whole separate study. But it goes right in hand with this issue because these people were carnal, and they were arguing over spiritual gifts. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were what? Jews? No, you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, we don't have time. I need to stop here in just a few moments. Maybe we'll pick this up next week. But if you read through this chapter, you will see, particularly in these first few verses, he speaks about verse 4, the diversity of gifts. But the same, he says, there are diversity of differences in gifts, but they're the same spirit. And there's a difference in ministrations. And he goes through and he lists a lot of these. And then when we get down to verse 12, he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, the human body is one human body and it has many members. And all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So he once again used the figure of the human body, and he refers to these people as being a body of believers. And we'll get into more specifics because of our time, but this is a difficult chapter to understand because he makes statements here that make it sound like he's talking about the same thing that he does in Ephesians. But it's clear here that this allusion to this human body speaks of all different members in the body, including eyes and ears and pieces of the head. And it's clear in Ephesians that Christ is the head of the body. And it's clear in Ephesians that he's referring to the church, which is his body. So while there is a body of believers at Corinth, and there's a body of believers at Rome, as well as many places, he is alluding to a figure in that sense, and spiritual gifts was the issue to that allusion. But he is not referring to the church, which is his body. And so we have to read these verses carefully and compare spiritual things with spiritual and keep them within the context. So I'm going to close with one verse as our time is running out here. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read verse 12 through 16 briefly, because these are the next ones in line in Ephesians, and in reference to the body. And here we read about verses that are associated with this walk, but it is in the context of how important it is as members of the church, which is his body, to do specific things and have a relationship and fellowship with one another. Verse 12, actually I need to back up. Now, verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So those are some verses that we want to definitely talk about, because there are so many things in that portion of Scripture, but they refer to this body, and they refer to the importance of the of what we as members of that body are to do. So I apologize because our time is brief, but I think it is important to spend a few moments to look at the differences in previous dispensations and make sure we don't run those together, and make it clear here that Paul is referring to something new in this book of Ephesians, and it is a separate subject. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we will I'll open up the room and we can move over to Ronnie's room here. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this word, and we ask that you open our eyes and our understanding to your truth so that we can use it to the best of our spiritual ability in our walk, that we can acknowledge it and that our walk will produce the fruits that are necessary for our walk. We thank you for each one this morning that has joined us, and for the words we will hear beyond this today in your word. And these things we thank in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.